Did Jesus Exist Before He Was Born? A Biblical Examination by Clyde Pilkington and Steve Martin. Introduction. Christianity's traditional view holds that Jesus existed before his birth in Bethlehem, that he lived eternally in heaven before coming to earth. But does Scripture actually teach this? A closer examination reveals compelling evidence that Jesus' story begins at his conception and that his divine authority came through his perfect human life and resurrection rather than pre-existence. A pastor's journey to understanding. As a former Baptist pastor, my deep and methodical study of Scripture led me to radically reevaluate what I had long believed about the nature of Christ. When I carefully examined 1 Corinthians 8:6, this text's clear distinction between one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ challenged my fundamental assumptions. This wasn't just a casual reference. Paul was making a doctrinal statement about the unique identity of the Father as God while presenting Christ in a different role as Lord. This realization became the catalyst for my complete re-examination of Christology. As my studies continued, I found other passages that reinforce this perspective. Colossians 1:15-18's description of Jesus as the firstborn from the dead stood out as particularly significant. The text emphasizes that this changes everything about how we understand his authority. Similarly, Matthew 1:1's unusual Greek phrasing, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, struck me as profoundly important. The use of Genesis here suggests an origin point, a beginning for Jesus that aligns with his human conception, not pre-existence. These weren't obscure proof texts, but foundational passages that traditional interpretations had somehow overlooked or explained away. These discoveries represented not just academic observations, but a complete paradigm shift in understanding who Jesus truly was according to Scripture, the case for Jesus' genuine humanity. The New Testament consistently presents Jesus as fully and genuinely human, with his divine authority and sonship being established through his life, death, and resurrection, rather than stemming from pre-existent divinity. Key passages like Romans 1:3-4 show Jesus being appointed as Son of God at his resurrection, while Hebrews emphasizes his authentic human experiences, being truly tempted, 4:15, learning obedience through suffering, 5:8, and offering prayers with tears, 5-7. These descriptions would be meaningless if Jesus had possessed divine omniscience and omnipotence. The biblical portrait instead presents him as the new Adam, a real human being who succeeded where the first Adam failed, becoming the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18, through his perfect obedience. This understanding aligns with Israel's uncompromising monotheism, where Yahweh alone is God, Isaiah 45:5, and the Messiah is consistently portrayed as a human descendant of David, Jeremiah 23:5. Jesus fulfills his messianic role, the role not as a pre-existent divine being temporarily inhabiting human form, but as the true human representative who images God perfectly through obedience. His resurrection and exaltation thus represent the glorification of humanity rather than a return to divinity, making him both our Redeemer and prototype, the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:20, of what God intends for all humanity. This preserves both God's absolute oneness and the genuine humanity essential for Christ's representative work, understanding the word, logos. John's prologue, John 1:1-18, must be understood within its Hebrew doctrinal context, particularly that which viewed God's wisdom as both his creative power and self-revelation. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified as being beside God as a master workman, Proverbs 8:30, participating in creation, yet this. Personification was always understood as a poetic device, not a separate divine being. When John declares that the Word became flesh, John 1:14, he is employing the same Hebrew conceptual framework. He is not suggesting a pre-existent divine person transformed into a human, but rather that God's eternal self, expression, his creative word and wisdom that was with God from the beginning, John 1:1-2, was ultimately embodied and enacted in the human life of Jesus of Nazareth, the Word. Dwelling among us refers to God's plan and purpose taking concrete historical form in Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. This interpretation aligns perfectly with the rest of John's Gospel, which presents Jesus as the human Messiah who perfectly reveals the Father, John 1:18, through his obedient life, not as a visiting deity. The incarnation is thus God's wisdom and word being lived out in human and history through Jesus, not the metamorphosis of a pre-existent divine being into flesh. Jesus as the last Adam. Paul's comparison between Adam and Christ in Romans 5:12-19 presents Jesus as the true human representative who reverses Adam's failure point. For this parallel to hold, Jesus had to be as fully human as Adam, not a divine being, temporarily in human form. Just as Adam's disobedience brought sin and death to all humanity, Christ's perfect obedience brings righteousness and life to all who are in him. This makes sense only if Jesus faced temptation and death as a genuine human, not as an incarnate deity. If Christ were not truly human, his obedience would not parallel Adam's failure, nor could he function as the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45, the new head of redeemed humanity. The implications are profound. Jesus' humanity is essential for redemption. His victory was not a divine performance, but a real human life of faithfulness. His resurrection then becomes not just a miracle, but the first fruits of what awaits all humanity. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. This undermines the pre-existence view, which turns Jesus into a divine visitor rather than the true human representative who opens the way for all others. Paul's teaching works only if Jesus was one of us, a man who trusted God perfectly and, in doing so, made a way for all humanity's restoration. The source of Jesus' authority, Jesus' divine authority and exalted status were the direct result of his perfect human obedience, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection. Scripture clearly shows that God the Father exalted Jesus to the highest position of authority as the reward for his faithfulness, Philippians 2:8-9, Acts 5:31. This wasn't a return to some pre-existent divine state, but rather the unprecedented elevation of a fully human life, the first mortal being to be crowned with immortal glory, Hebrews 2:9, through his obedience unto death, Jesus pioneered a new path for all humanity, becoming the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18, and receiving all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18, as the perfected human representative before God. This understanding preserves crucial doctrine while magnifying Christ's accomplishment. It maintains God the Father as sole creator, Isaiah 44:24, while showing how Jesus, as the faithful human Messiah, was granted divine prerogatives by the Father's decree, Acts 2:36, The exaltation passages, including his seating at God's right hand, Ephesians 1:20, and receiving, the name above all names, Philippians 2:9, describe the Father's response to Jesus' perfect, human obedience, not the resumption of some, pre-incarnate glory. This makes Jesus' victory more meaningful. Ultimately, this perspective presents Jesus as both our Redeemer and our prototype, the first, glorified human who blazed a trail for all others to follow, Hebrews 12:2. Rather than diminishing Christ, this view magnifies his achievement and honors his being made both Lord of all and the model for what redeemed humanity will become, Romans 8:29. The faith of Christ, one of the most profound truths often overlooked in traditional theology, is the vital truth of the faith of Christ. Contrary to the idea that Jesus relied on divine omniscience or preexistent knowledge, Scripture presents him as a man who walked by faith. He didn't go through life with supernatural foresight or immunity to fear. He read the Scriptures, believed what they said about him, and trusted his Father completely. This wasn't fake faith or staged obedience. Jesus knew who he was, not because he had celestial memory, but because he believed God. That trust carried him through betrayal, suffering, and even death, knowing by faith that resurrection would follow. To say that Christ was the Creator, pretending to be human, strips away the very thing that makes his journey remarkable. If he had come from heaven, already knowing the outcome there, would be no need for faith, and faith would become meaningless. Embracing the idea of his pre-existence destroys this vital truth taught by Paul 1. Why this understanding matters profoundly. This perspective on Jesus' nature and origin isn't just theological nitpicking. It transforms how we understand salvation, God's character, and our own human destiny. When we recognize Jesus as beginning his existence at conception rather than eternally pre-existing, every aspect of his life takes on deeper significance. First, it makes Jesus' sacrifice infinitely more meaningful. Hebrews 5:7-8 reveals that he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, and learned obedience through what he suffered. This wasn't a divine being going through the motions, but a real human being wrestling with fear and pain while living. Radical obedience, his death on the stake, becomes the ultimate act of love. A man who could have turned back, but instead trusted God completely. This understanding preserves the shocking truth of Philippians 2:8, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Second, it safeguards the Bible's uncompromising monotheism. Isaiah 45:5 declares, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." By recognizing Jesus as the human Messiah, rather than a pre-existent divine being, we maintain the clear distinction between the one, Creator God, and his chosen representative. As I Corinthians 8:6 maintains, there is one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, a distinction that gets blurred in traditional Trinitarian and pre-existence formulations. Third, it makes Jesus a genuinely relatable high priest. Hebrews 4:15 emphasizes that he has been tempted in every way just as we are. If he were an omnipotent deity merely appearing human, this claim would ring hollow. But if he was truly human, facing limitations, growing in wisdom, Luke 2:52, and developing through experience, then he truly understands our struggles and models what faithful humanity looks like. Fourth, it reveals the breathtaking destiny of all humanity, Romans 5:12-19's Adam Christ, parallel shows Jesus as the new head of the human race, not as a visiting deity, but as one of us who succeeded where Adam failed, his resurrection and exaltation, Acts 5:31. Demonstrate what God intends for all, as 1 Corinthians 15:22 declares, in Christ all will be made alive. Finally, it gives proper glory to God the Father as the sole creator and source of all things, rather than dividing divine attributes between Father and Son. This view maintains Isaiah 44:24's declaration that God alone stretched out the heavens. Jesus' story becomes the ultimate demonstration of humanity's ultimate destiny, giving us the confident expectation that we, too, will be participants in God's all-encompassing redemptive work. Conclusion. While challenging traditional views, this perspective roots Christology firmly in Scripture's testimony. It presents Jesus as the perfect human who fulfilled God's plan through faithful obedience rather than a pre-existent deity, temporarily visiting earth. Examining these texts deepens our appreciation for both Jesus' humanity and God's sovereign plan of salvation. For even as, through the disobedience of the one man, the many were constituted sinners, thus also, through the obedience of the one, the many shall be constituted just, Romans 5:19.